Thanks for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to visit KentwoodCommunityChurch.com to share how God is using this church in your life. We value you and we want to hear your testimony or story. So please send us an email or a post online. Also, if interested, you can support the ministry financially at our website as well. Our hope is that as you listen to today's message, you will experience a real encounter with God.
So, this weekend we are starting a new sermon series. We're still walking through the book of Romans, but we're starting a series we call Mistaken Identity. I want to give greetings to the Wyoming campus and the Nagpur, India campus and the young people at the Kent County Juvenile Detention Facility. Would you give it up for them? The reason we clap is we just want them to know that we love them, and we just love that we're one church in multiple locations. Mistaken identity, when you use those words in our culture, let me tell you one of the first things that comes to mind. Oftentimes we think about when a crime has been committed and an eyewitness says, I know that I saw so-and-so there, this person maybe identified in a lineup, and then sometimes we find out after the fact that the eyewitness was wrong. What they thought they saw is not actually what they saw. In fact, you know, there's an organization called the Innocence Project, which works to try and set people free who may have been wrongfully incarcerated. And check out this stat from the Innocence Project. Eyewitness misidentification is the greatest contributing factor to wrongful convictions, proven by DNA testing, playing a role in more than 70% of convictions overturned through DNA testing nationwide. In other words, when the Innocence Project works to get people set free, so often those folks were incarcerated because someone thought they saw someone who actually wasn't even there. In other words, they fit the description. You know, last weekend, our student ministries director stood up here and said that oftentimes he gets confused with Brad Pitt. Now, if you missed when Jason Cullen said that, you need to hop online and check out his sermon. But it got me thinking in this topic of mistaken identity. Who is it that people often say that I look like? And the one that I have gotten through the years more than anything is, you know, you look like Kenan Ivory Wayans. Now, I think it's just because he's bald. I don't know about that. But I've gotten that repeatedly. You look like Kenan Ivory Wayans. And, you know, it's interesting. I don't know that this has anything to do with identity, but if people see me and get my name wrong, the most frequent name that I get called from people who know me and forget my name, or from people who don't even know me, they'll look at me and they'll say, Kevin? I'm like, where does Kevin come from? I have no idea why people look at this face and think, Kevin. Do I look like a Kevin? Somebody say, yeah. I don't know. I don't even know what that means. I was kind of asking that question rhetorically. When I think about mistaken identity, I guess there's a way to sum up this series, and I have to take you to a great Disney movie called The Lion King. How many of you have seen The Lion King? Raise your hand if you've seen The Lion King. Mufasa, Mufasa, Mufasa! Woo! Anyway, there's this point where Simba, Mufasa's son, is forgetting who he is. And you might remember Rafiki tells him to look at his reflection in the water. And here's the dialogue, the way it goes in The Lion King. Simba looks in the water and he sees the image of his father, Mufasa, who's passed away. And Mufasa says to him, Simba, I'm trying to do my best James Earl Jones voice. Simba, you have forgotten me. And Simba says, no, how could I? You have forgotten who you are and so forgotten me. Look inside yourself.
I messed up.
You look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place in the circle of life.
And Simba says, how can I go back? I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Normally I can get that deep. I can't right now. Maybe I need to drink some water. And he says, remember who you are.
If I could sum up this mistaken identity sermon series in four words, it would be those four words. Remember who you are. KCC, this is one of the most important messages in all of the New Testament. Remember who you are. And I've entitled the sermon this weekend, royalty. Over these 6 weeks, we're going to remind you of who you are if you've been adopted into the family of God. And the reason it's so important is because so many of us, Christians, don't realize who we are. And so many of us, non-Christians, don't realize who God wants us to be. And so we're talking about this idea of identity, and many people live out of a mistaken identity. We want to remind you of who you are. I'm going to be in Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. And as I preach this weekend, we'll have the points for the adults, but we also have some kids' points for the kids that want to take notes. We want to put it in as simple a form as possible. And before I get into Romans 5, let me take you to a passage of Scripture later in the New Testament from 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to these words that Peter writes. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Can you just read that together with me? It's on the screen. But you are a chosen people. Come on, KCC. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. How can Peter say that you are chosen, royal, special, and called? A lot of it has to do with the theology that Paul unpacks in Romans 5. So let me take you to verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And then there's a big old hyphen there. You know what's kind of funny about this is Paul starts a thought, and then he doesn't finish his thought. Like, he doesn't have, like, highlight and cut. He wasn't typing this on a computer. He's handwriting a letter, and he doesn't even have an eraser, right? He starts a thought, and then it's like he gets distracted. He's going to unpack the thought a little bit more, but he starts this thought off in verse 12. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, abrupt stop. What's the therefore at the beginning of the sentence? If you go back before these verses, it goes back to what Jason preached on last weekend, that we have been reconciled. Because of Jesus, we can be restored to right relationship with God. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, this way death came to all people because all sinned. Here's a point that I want you to see that I think Paul is trying to make as he goes into this section of Scripture. The possibility for people to sin has always existed. Like, even if you go back to that one man that he's talking about, Adam, the beginning of time, Adam and Eve, if you go way back to them, even the first human beings had the choice whether to sin or not sin, whether to obey God or not to obey God. The kid's point would be everyone can choose to do right or to do wrong. Everyone has been given the choice. It's part of the grace of God that God gives us the ability to choose. It's been that way from the beginning that everyone had the opportunity, the possibility to sin or the possibility to obey has always existed. And what Paul is saying in verse 12 is that when Adam chose to sin, death entered into the world. In fact, he begins to try and explain this, verses 13 and 14. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. Most scholars would say he's talking about Moses' law that we get when the Ten Commandments are issued. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. So I'm kind of unpacking this as I go. You can't be called a lawbreaker if there's no law. But sin existed. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now he's describing that because of Adam's sin, death entered in, and that became a pattern for people, for humanity, that death would reign over us. In other words, when we sin, the consequences of sin is death. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, you say, that's not new to me. If you haven't been around church, I need you to get that death leads to sin. Death rules over us when sin defines our identity. If all you were known for was the things that you did wrong, if that was all that made up your identity, then the consequence would be death, not just physical death, but eternal separation from God. So some people say, man, I never hear about sin in church. Yes, you do. Paul talks about it all the time, that there are people who steer away from God, who want to have nothing to do with God. The kids' point on this would be, we should try to be like Jesus. Even if you don't understand all that I'm preaching about, all about death reigning and who Adam and Eve were and all those things, if nothing else, kids, and maybe some adults too, need to just have a childlike faith, we should try to be like Jesus. As you learn more about Scripture, you learn more about the Bible, it's not just about self-effort, but if you want to look at a model of how to live, just look to Jesus. I can tell you that when it comes to this idea of death reigning over us when sin defines us, it's never more prevalent than when I'm doing funerals. And I can tell you I've had far too many funerals in my life lately. Funerals that I've officiated, funerals that I've just been a witness to and sat in the audience of. And there is a stark contrast between a funeral where you know that someone has lived their life pursuing Christ, and where you question whether or not a person is going to be spending eternity in heaven with Jesus. It's a contrast. And it's difficult when you're at a funeral where people aren't so sure. Well, you know that when you look at the life of the person that died, nothing about their life demonstrates a desire to submit to Jesus. Their life seems to demonstrate a self-centeredness, a disobedience. And those funerals are tough. And the contrast is like hope versus despair. You'll see confidence in eternal life versus this uncertainty and people having questions. You'll see a joy that the suffering is over for a loved one because they get to go to be with Jesus versus a sadness that the party known as this life has come to an end. When you compare the two, you start to see what Paul is trying to do here. In fact, he's going to enter into a section where he starts to compare the difference between what Adam's sin brought into the world and what the work of Christ makes available to us. And he's comparing those two. And the reason that's important is because we need to compare. How are we living? Are we living as if we're still under the curse of death brought on by Adam? Or are we living the life that Christ intends for us because of what he did on the cross? It's important because I'm mindful that in our audience on any given weekend, there's this range of people. Like, not everybody who walks through the doors is already convinced or already saved. And it's hard to just, you know, make generalizations, but I can tell you, I know that some weeks there are like CEOs of companies that are here in the place that are living and or leading their businesses in a way that honors God. They're trying to change their community through the profits from their business. They're trying to change the quality of life for the workers in their company. They're trying to live out their faith in the marketplace. And I know at the other end of the spectrum, any given weekend, we got folks that come through these doors that are dealing drugs, that are making money illegal ways. When the money comes in, they're saying, thank you, God, for these blessings. And they're thinking that just by being here each week, that God's going to look upon them with some special favor, even though the other 6 days of the week, they're rejecting God. And when you look at those two differences, first of all, know that all are welcome here, but the future hope is just different. Paul goes into these lengthy comparisons. Look at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. He's comparing the gift of Jesus versus the sin of Adam. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? In other words, he's saying the gift that Jesus offers is the solution to sin and death. The kid's point, Jesus' gift makes us alive. You do not have to live as if your sin defines you. The mistakes that you have made are not the things that define your identity. You can keep striving all that you want to try and earn salvation or earn favor from God. But can I just tell you that Jesus already did it on the cross? And what we need to do then is not so much be trying to earn God's favor. We just need to remember who we are. Death doesn't reign over you. You were designed to be royalty. Sons and daughters of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus gave us a gift that overflows into all of humanity. And you know how he did it? By shedding his own blood. Adam committed sin. Adam did wrong. All of us were victimized by it. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price when they shoved that crown of thorns on his head, when they pounded nails through his wrist and through his feet, when he shed his blood on the cross. He fundamentally changed who we are when we trust him. The good news of the gospel doesn't get any simpler than that. Jesus paid the price. Remember who you are. He goes on to compare the gift and the trespass in verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. It's incomparable. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You were designed to reign in life, to be kings and queens in this life. You were designed to be royalty. And this should be good news for Christians, because so often we forget it. We act as if the condemnation that the enemy wants us to feel when we do things wrong is what God wants us to feel. And the reality is, God is saying, would you just remember who you are? That's not who you are. Don't live like the person that you're not. And so here's the point. Jesus changes our identity from condemned to death to reigning in life. I know anytime we gather, there are people that walk through the doors of the church expecting to feel condemned, because you feel conviction from the text. You might feel like when you leave here that God is challenging you to go and love someone better, to be more generous with your time, your talent, or your treasure, to be more patient with a loved one that's frustrating you because their walk is not the same as your walk. There are times where you feel convicted that you're supposed to change, and when conviction comes, often a sense of condemnation can come, because you feel like, man, I'm so wrong for these thoughts that I've had. I'm so wrong for these sins that I've committed. But just because you've done wrong, don't think that God has slapped you with this label that says condemned, irredeemable. No, you were designed to reign in life through righteousness. You are no longer condemned to death, but you're reigning in life. That word reigning means rulership. It means authority. This is what God has given us. And some people, hear me say this, and you'll leave not living any differently, but your identity has been changed. I don't know about you, but this gives me joy. Because there are times when I don't get it right. I stand before you declaring I am not a perfect man. And I think you already know that. There are times when I raise my voice talking to my kids, and everything that I said has just been discounted, because all they're thinking is, why are you yelling at me? Right? And you might say, well, they need to be yelled at sometimes, some of you old school parents. Like, they need to be yelled at because maybe they didn't hear you. No, you got to know your kid. And for one of my kids, that just crushes his spirit. I don't always get it right. And then I want to walk around with a frown on my face, and my wife's like, what's wrong with you? Messed up again. But when I read a text like this, I'm reminded, the gift, it doesn't compare to the trespass. Like, it's so much more. It overflows the righteousness that God has done in me, that he's instilled in me, that the way he's made me right is so far and above any condemnation that the enemy would ever want me to feel. Let me make it plain for you, KCC. I'm wanting this sermon series to lift the sense of condemnation you might feel. I know that you haven't always gotten it right. I know that some of you struggle with greed. I know that some of you struggle with selfishness. I know that some of you struggle with envy. I know that some of you struggle with racism. I know that some of you struggle with sexism. I know that some of you struggle with hate. I know that some of you struggle with being judgmental. I know that some of you struggle with lust. I know that you don't always get it right. And I'm not giving you a pass on those things. What I'm trying to say to you is, starting today, you need to recognize that that is not your identity. Christ declared your identity. Christ instilled righteousness in you. Christ is the one that's making you new. That's the good news of the gospel. But for some people, it's hard to change. There's this quote from the book Ender's Game. And you may not be a person that reads futuristic battle novels or watches those kind of movies, but you'll be able to identify with this quote. I've lived too long with pain. I won't know who I am without it. Some of us get so comfortable wallowing in our sin and brokenness that we don't know how to walk in this new identity that Christ has given us. In fact, some of you grew up in such a way that if you didn't walk around with a sense of guilt and shame and condemnation, you somehow felt like you weren't being a good Christian, that you were moving on too quickly, that you were taking the grace of God for granted. Paul's going to speak to that in the next chapter. Just because you have that concern doesn't mean that you can't embrace the new identity that Jesus has given you. You can walk through this life with authority. So look at verse 18. Paul says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Do you see the comparison he's making? Maybe you've never noticed this in Scripture before. He's saying, yeah, Adam messed up. Yeah, Adam made it tough for us all. Yeah, Adam did some things, did one thing really, that changed the course of human history. But that's not the end of the story. And that's why you have to read the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Because when you read the Old Testament, you understand the magnitude of our sin. And you can't fully appreciate the gift of Jesus without understanding the magnitude of the sin and the consequences of sin that are there in the Old Testament. And if you just read the New Testament without reading the Old Testament, you won't understand what Jesus did. Jesus gave us a great gift. The point is, Jesus changes our identity from unrighteous to righteous. The kid's point would be, with Jesus, we are changed for the good. God did that. You can't say you earned it. It's not because you think you're a really good person. It's not because you have a good smile. It's not because of your fashion choices. It's not because you gave some money to a homeless person on the street 2 weeks ago. It's not because of any of that. All of those kinds of things should flow from our relationship with Jesus. But the fundamental identity change is something that Jesus did on the cross to cancel out what Adam did in the garden. Can you embrace that today, KCC? I need you to remember who you are. I need you to remember who you are when the cares and concerns of this life try and choke out your faith. I need you to remember who you are when the temptation to go against God's will creeps in. I need to remember who you are in the midst of temptation that is trying to pull you away from the work of Christ and what Christ wants to do in your life. I need you to remember who you are when you start trying to strive and earn God's favor. God already is crazy about you. He already delights in you. He already loves in you. Is that license to just go and do whatever you want to do? No. But it is license to just embrace who you are. Remember who you are, KCC. You might say, why do you need to preach this sermon, Pastor Kyle? Because I see far too many people that forget. And they walk around with like a cloud over them, thinking that God is out to get them. God is not out to get you. God is for you, not against you. The church is for you, not against you. Will people fail you sometimes? Yes, they will. But will God ever fail you? No, God won't. Will God ever stop loving you? No, God will never stop loving you. God delights in you. God designed you to reign in this life through righteousness because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so Paul concludes in verses 20 and 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. In other words, when the law came, we didn't even know what sin was. He said that earlier. And then when law came, we knew when we were breaking the law. But then grace came through what Jesus did on the cross, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember who you are. You are someone that Jesus came to die for. You are someone who can reign in this life. If you come to this place or at any of our campuses today and you feel like you've so messed up that God can never redeem you, that's a lie from the enemy. I love this quote from Brené Brown. She writes, "What we know matters, but who we are matters more." I've preached some truths to you, KCC. And you know, it's good to have that head knowledge, but will you remember who you are when you leave this place? You are not defined by your worst mistake. You are not defined by the sins that you've committed. Certainly, God wants to empower you to walk in victory in this life. God wants to give you the victory to choose right over wrong, the power to choose right over wrong. You do not have to walk in sin. You should not walk in sin. But when you stumble and when you fall, that is not what determines your identity. So here's a thought for you this week. Remind yourself this week that you are chosen, royal, holy, special, and called. Let me pray about this for us. Heavenly Father, I just sense that for some people listening to this sermon, they just needed this reminder. Because instead of walking with the freedom that you intend for us when we come into relationship with you, they've been walking as if they're in shackles, bound up, feeling shame and guilt and condemnation because the enemy has whispered to them, God will give up on you. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, powerful, and mighty. And we thank you, O Lord, that you set us up to reign in righteousness in this life. God, in the moments ahead, would you just remind people of who they are in you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.